Well, thank you, Bill. It was a good encouraging time of visitation that Bill and I did together. I remember I did some visiting with Dick early on, and I really cut my teeth on that. I still visit much like the way Dick and I visited, in and out, real quick. People in the hospital aren't interested in hosting someone, but it was good to visit with Dick. And then as Bill was speaking, some of those memories of he and I spending some quality time, I believe it was on Monday evenings. Was that right, Bill? Monday evenings, and had a chance to go out and visit some folks. And of course, when you do something like that, the thought is, well, we're going out to encourage, you know, these old folks. We're going to encourage them, and they can't get out much. And it seems like Bill and I would leave the more encouraged, as we had a chance to really just hang out and visit and fellowship with these folks who were running the race well, wanting to finish well. And I certainly appreciated that time back. And it was encouraging today to see the Sunday School Prize Sunday. And as I think about that growth that Bill was talking about in my life, so much of it was attributed not only to just my home life and what I saw practiced and lived out in the home, but what happened here on Sunday mornings during our Sunday school time. And many of you were deeply involved in that while I was a child, a youth. And, you know, the word of the Lord will not return void. As Jim said, you know, these children here that were lined up and others that were sitting in the pews this morning, they're the future. And we need to continually pour into them the things of God's word. And it's not just, you know, I think about many of you that maybe you're burdened about helping with Sunday school or helping with children's work or youth work, and you're kicking it around and saying, you know, I just don't know what I'd do. I don't know what I could say. I don't know how I could. Let me tell you, we went down to Peru. I went down on a missions trip back in November of 07. And it was me and I guess 15 other folks. Nobody knew Spanish, and that's what they speak in Peru. Nobody told us they spoke Spanish in Peru, but we got down there, and it worked out. There was a couple who did know some Spanish, and they flew us into a remote village. We flew by plane, a float plane, and we went carrying soccer balls and tennis balls and the love of Christ. And we got into that village, and about 50, 60, 70 children, Amazon jungle children, were there to meet us at the float plane. And for the next 6 hours, without any ability to communicate in their language, they saw the love of Christ in us. Kicking a soccer ball, throwing a tennis ball, just showing we loved them, showing we cared about them. So don't for a minute think you can't pour into the life of these children here. I promise you, it's an investment. I remember talking to a friend of mine down in Florence. He had put together this, it was a banquet conference type thing, and he didn't have a whole lot of people attend. And I remember asking him, I said, Denny, I said, do you think, because there was a charge to get in, I said, do you think we broke even? He kind of looked at me real surprised. He said, break even? He said, this is an investment. We're investing in the lives. There's no break even. It doesn't matter if nobody pays anything. We're investing. You are investing for eternity. And these children are investing in their own walk with the Lord by memorizing Scripture, living it out, living it out. Well, turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to talk about living out that life that we were just speaking of. Ruth chapter 1. Niecy, I found your bottled water. It's up here underneath the... Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to read... I had thought about just sharing, maybe giving some background knowledge on this chapter before we got into our main text. But I figured by the time I got finished explaining it, I could have read it. So we'll let the Word of God speak for itself, beginning at Ruth. Ruth is the eighth book in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So hopefully when everyone's there, I want to be sure they can read along as I read. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in each in the, that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And she saw that she was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. The more I read this story, and as I hope that you'll read on through the rest of the book, it's a short story, but a beautiful one when we consider the different types of Christ. Certainly we see one in Boaz, who we didn't read about this morning, and in no way do I want to relate Naomi to be this Christ, but we see here that Naomi has come back from, with her two daughters-in-law from Moab. Her husband, Elimelech, had made a decision. He made a choice to leave Bethlehem, the place of bread. He left the promised land to go to Moab, a pagan country, an enemy of God's people. And we don't look down upon Elimelech for wanting to care for his family. That was a noble thing, but he went outside of what God would have wanted him to do. His name Elimelech means "my God is king." And certainly that wasn't the case on the day he made that choice. But he goes to Moab and lives among those people. And he dies, and his two sons marry Moabite women, pagan women. Well, then the two sons die. Well, Naomi gets word the famine's over in Israel. That was why they left to begin with. The famine's over, and she says, "Let's go back home." And so at the first, they all get together, the three of them, and they're heading home. And I guess it just hits Naomi, maybe the selfishness of what she's doing, taking her two daughters-in-law away from everything they know. The likelihood of them finding a husband in Israel is little to none, because Israelite men are going to want to marry Israelite women. And here these are pagan women. And so she says, you guys need to go back. Go back to Moab and find a husband, because pretty much without a husband, you're done for. You don't have any ability to work. And I mean, all we're going to wind up doing is gleaning behind the harvesters and hoping we can find enough to eat and live our lives. Go back home. And they wept and they cried. And it was an anxious moment when I think about that and picture it in my mind, what that must have looked like. That moment when those three women crying, weeping, so much holding them together. And Orpah kisses Naomi and goes back to Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi. And she makes, to me, one of the most amazing statements in the Old Testament when we consider what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. She says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And when we think about what that means for us as a believer today, we look at the Lord Jesus and say, wherever you go, I will go. He had those that followed him, those disciples, and there were many that followed him. What does it mean to go where the Lord has gone? Well, he calls us on the narrow way, doesn't he? He went all the way to the cross. He went to death, persecution, suffering, but abundant life. Joy, fulfillment. That's what Ruth said she wanted. She said, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Because where she came from, her people were the Moabites. And she said, I want to be a part of your people, the Israelites. And when we think about what that means for us, we say, well, before we are believers, we're a part of this world. We're part of the kingdom of this world. She says, I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I want Jehovah to be my God. We read about the God of Moab. We read about that in Numbers and Kings, this God, Chemosh, where the kings would sacrifice their sons before this false god. She says, I don't want to be a part of that anymore, because she had watched Naomi live her life out before her. And I think Naomi gets kind of a bad rap every now and then, because she comes back and she should have never left. I think she was an incredibly submissive woman to her husband. He made the choice to leave the land of bread to go to Moab. I know she's pretty bitter when she comes back. She feels like she's lost everything. But you know, she must have lived out a life before those two daughter-in-laws. That they watched her. They watched her talk about Jehovah. They watched her talk about the days of old, and when they had come out of the land of Egypt and celebrated Passover with her. They were taking notes. And there was a choice made that day. Two choices. Orpah said, I've seen it, but I don't believe it. I'm going back home. But Ruth said, I believe. And my actions will show that I believe. I think that's a critical thing. We talk a lot about belief. We talk a lot about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear that the demons themselves believe. The demons shudder. I'm not sure how often we shudder. But she put her belief into action. She said, not only do I believe what you are telling me, Ruth, I'm following you. I'm walking into what could be a very difficult situation for me. But I'm turning my back on Moab. I'm turning my back on the God of Chemosh. And the question we have today
Have we turned our back on this world and say, I'm following you, Lord Jesus. I'm following you and you alone. No matter where you go, no matter what it takes me through, I'm following you. Because you see, too often we find ourselves slipping back like Orpha, going, looking back. Maybe it was better there. How about the Israelites themselves? They're on their way to the promised land and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. At least, I know the food wasn't great, but at least we had a little something. And so many times we see ourselves wanting to slip back into that world, into the gods of this world, believing a lie that the devil has put out before us. And we say, well, we would never sacrifice our children. And we ask ourselves when we look deep and say, have we? Have we sacrificed our children? And said, oh, kids, I know church is important, but boy, if you don't get an education, you got nothing. I know church is important. I know we need to do those things of God, but let me tell you, I think there's going to be some scouts at this baseball game. You need to be there. You need to be there. God will still be there. Don't worry. I'm not putting these things down. I'm not putting down education. I'm not putting down the things of sports and children and living life and living it to the fullest and what, letting your kids be kids. But are we sacrificing them? Are we sacrificing them in lieu of the things of God? Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, Ruth says. Well, what's that mean? Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He wrote again in Romans 6:8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I've gone through a video series by a guy named Dr. Dale Tackett called The Truth Project. He asked a question at the very beginning of the series, the first video. He says, do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? And we would be quick to amen and say, absolutely. And then we would look back at our life this past week and go, you know that decision I made in this matter? And then the decision I made over here in this matter, I don't know how much I really believe that what I believe is really real. Because if I believed it was really real, would I have made that choice? Am I a follower of Christ or am I not? Have I fully accepted, not just believed in him, but I have accepted him? Look at the rich young ruler and what he did. He came to the Lord Jesus. I believe this guy had it together. He was a rich young ruler. It says it right there. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. The only thing he didn't say, he was handsome. He comes up and says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? You see, this guy was looking, he was going, I've worked hard, got my money saved up, got a beautiful wife, I'm the ruler over a bunch of people, pretty much things are in order for me. I need to get this spiritual thing straight because I'm missing a little piece of my puzzle. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Because I've got everything else put together. So Jesus, as Jesus does, goes straight to the heart of the matter and says, oh, follow the commandments. Commandments, all these I've done since I was a boy, he arrogantly boasts. So the Lord Jesus says, you sell all your possessions and come follow me. And what does it say the man did? He went away sad. He went away sad. The Lord gave him an opportunity to accept and believe by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. The man should have said, You're exactly right. That's why I called you good. I believe you are God. But he didn't. Whew, right over his head. He missed it. And the man went away sad because his heart was in his riches and in his power and in his pride. He didn't have time. He said, boy, that sounds too big because my slot for you, Jesus, it's only this big. And Jesus says, no. I want it all. You see, I don't want to be in this pie of your life. I want to be your life. Every thought, every decision, every motivation. It's Christ living his life through you. That's what being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, that's what Ruth said. Whatever it means, wherever you go, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I want to die where you die. Be buried where you're buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts us. That's a commitment. That's a commitment that I don't see much today. We wave the flag as believers of difference. Look how different we are. And we're this much different from the world. And the world says, I don't see anything different about you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the first book in the New Testament. Many teachings and sayings are going on by the Lord Jesus Christ during this passage. But I want to look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm reading out of the New King James. I think the King James, what does it say? Does it say straight is the gate, narrow is the way? Is anybody reading their Bible? Okay, thank you. And also the NIV says the same thing. So I thought, well, that's peculiar because, you know, we think about salvation as being something, man, it's easy, it's simple. Just accept Jesus. Just accept Jesus and you're good. You're in. Life is, you know, you might come across some bumps, but Jesus is going to fix all your problems. But then I read this verse and it says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads where? To life. It leads to life, and it says it's difficult. So I looked it up, and I said, well, the King James guy, why would he have said it was narrow? So I looked up the Greek word. Does anybody in here speak Greek? Okay, well, this is how you pronounce this word then. Philebo. Okay? You know what it means? It means to press as unto grapes, to press hard upon, a compressed way. And then we finally get down, it says narrow or straightened or contracted. And then it says there's a metaphor to trouble, afflict, distress. So I think it was well translated in the New King James to say, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Difficult. This is a difficult path that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to walk if we want to inherit life. You see, there is a word that I'm sure my brother preaches it, regeneration. Do y'all hear that word much? Amen. Amen. Regeneration. Your life looks different after accepting what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You were in darkness, and the opposite of darkness is light. So you were in the dark, now you're in the light. You were dead, now you're alive. You were blind, but now you see. Pretty big differences here. From someone who says they're a believer, yet you look at their life and go, you look blind. You look like you're in the darkness. You look like you're dead. Where are the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You ask someone, I ask you, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted His finished work at the cross? And many would say, yes, I remember when I was 8 years old and I said a little prayer. And you look at your life today and it's a wreck. You haven't spent any time in God's Word. You come to church when you can at the 11 o'clock meeting. Isn't that good enough? It was a late night last night. Yet every Sunday, in the other room, we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. I would think if we had such a deep understanding and our life looked so different from the world, wouldn't that be a critical place to be? To remember the very one who gave Himself for us? To pull us out of this miry pit? And let me tell you, many of you are in that pit today. You're wallowing in it. And you're thinking, why is my life in shambles? You ask people when they come to me and say, things aren't going well. I usually say, how much time are you spending in God's Word? And you will find out very quickly. They'll say, you know, I listen to that preacher guy on Sunday mornings. He uses the Bible. You know, I'm talking about in your day-to-day walk. What does it look like? God has called us to live a life that is different from this world. There is persecution going on all over the world. There are people who are dying for their faith. They are standing up in a Muslim country and saying, I am Christian, I am following Christ, I am being baptized in His death and raised into life, and they are being martyred. And we sit back and we won't even share the good news saving life with our coworker. Do we really believe that what we believe is really real? I say, test yourself and see if you be in the faith. These are not my words. Don't be mad at me. Take it up with Him. These are His words. Difficult is the way, and few there are that find it. Just a few. I'm not saying you go into some biker bar and go, hey boys, you're going to hell if you don't. I do not advise that. That certainly would be seeking persecution, but that's not what I would encourage you to do. What does it mean to be pressed upon? What does it mean to be pressed upon as grapes? And you think, well, that word just got stuck in there. And that, it's interesting because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the same word that the Lord Jesus used. He says, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And there are, I know several. Our brother said this morning, there are many who are going through physical trials, sickness in their life. And what an opportunity to be a testimony to the Lord But there are others who are not of the faith who are dying as well. It got brought out in the Lord's Supper that the persecution that we see here is because of your faith. We say, well, Eric, praise God, we're not seeing persecution in America. Do you mean to tell you why we're not seeing persecution in America? Because we're not living out God's word. You go out and share the gospel to those who are in need and hurting, and you'll find out what it means to be persecuted and rejected and suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want to share in your sufferings. And don't get me wrong. This is hard. I'm not up here going, fellas, watch me for a week. You would be sadly disappointed. We're in this journey together. We need to encourage one another. Live a life that looks different for Him. Not just for the sake of grudgingly going down this road. Well, Eric said I needed to suffer, so I'm suffering and I'm teaching him sorry brat kids in fifth grade. No, that's not what this is about. This is a pouring out of yourself. Because the King of Kings came down and died for us. The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why, Lord, would you come down from your glory and die for me, a wretched, miserable sinner? And he says, for love, for grace, because I'm full of mercy and wonder. And we should fall to our knees and say, what can we do in response? And he says, give me your life. Tell everyone the good news. You will suffer this persecution. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way. It takes place outside these walls, guys. It's great to come in here and be encouraged and be lifted up and shake hands and high five and all that. But it really begins when we walk out. That's where the darkness is. And we are the light. We are His ambassadors. And if we go out with our light under a basket and a bushel and we hide it because we want to be tolerant of everyone. Do not deny your Christ. Let your light shine. Let it shine brightly. And when the persecution and the suffering begins, may you, like the disciples, be able to say, we were able to count it worthy to suffer for the name. This is not an encouraging message, is it? These are hard teachings, aren't they? And that's what many of the disciples said when Jesus said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And guess what happened? Most of them left. They said, this is a hard teaching. We're done with you, man. Difficult is the way, and few there are that find it. There is much joy, much satisfaction in living your life for Christ. I'm not saying it's easy. Christ said it wasn't going to be easy. And we do. We have much to look forward to in the glories of heaven. But do you know when the kingdom of God begins? Or where it is? Or you're a part of it? Now. That's exciting. That's good news that you can live a life in the kingdom of God now, if you would accept what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. It's available today, right now, as I'm speaking. Accept what He's done. And let the regeneration of your life take place in an instant where the Holy Spirit lives upon you. Hebrews 11:37. They were stoned and they were sawed in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted. Here's our word again. Afflicted, it's translated this time. Tormented. You know what the beginning of verse 38 says? Of whom the world was not worthy. You know, there's an old cliche or saying. In fact, a guy wrote a song about it. If loving God was a crime, if living your life for Christ was a crime, and the police against people who loving God, well, whatever they're called, they come into your workplace and they say, they go into the fire station where Mark is, and they ask Mark's coworkers, there's been charges against Mark Armfield for being a Christian, living a life that's different, and we need to build evidence against him. Can you give us some evidence? Do you know what those brothers would say? They would say, that's a man that's different. He lives differently than many that work in this place do. He talks about Jesus like he's real. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would your coworkers go, him? Love Jesus? No! Not that guy! Are you kidding me? The police would say, it's all we need to hear. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. These are hard words. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We don't have time to look at Luke chapter 9, but I encourage you, go to it, verses 57 through 62. The very cost of discipleship. This is not an impossible task because we have the power of the Spirit. A brother read this morning in the Lord's Supper, he said that it is better for you, it's for your advantage that I am leaving. The Lord Jesus was talking because the Holy Spirit's coming down. And in power, your life is going to look different than the world. It will draw some to Christ and others, they will be the smell of death. And they will hate you, but you'll do it for Christ's sake. You'll say, I don't want to go do that, Eric. I just kind of want the safe auto coverage, you know, minimum requirements. What do I have to do to get into heaven? Just enough to keep me legal, right? No, Jesus says, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And if you've found yourself floundering in the world, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a story of love. It's a tsunami of love. More than we know what to do with. And we find ourselves just bathed in it. Our response is evident. Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, it's your reasonable service to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's rational, because anything apart from Christ is absurd. It's irrational. It's not living according to God's book. Pray for me, that I might live it and proclaim it as I pray for you. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the clear presentation of what your word says it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. What it means to have our sins forgiven. What it means to suffer for the name of Christ. I pray that we would be like Ruth. Say, I'm turning my back on the things of this world and turning towards the things of God. We thank you for your sovereignty, God. We thank you for your mercy and grace. It continually amazes us. We pray all these things in the name of our soon coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the joy of the Lord be your strength.